What a joyous morning it's been, hasn't it, so far to hear Tanya's testimony and to rejoice at all that God has done in her life, to hear from Rachel and her joining us to serve the Lord among us. It's been a joyful morning already, many happy things to reflect on. But life's not always joyful, is it? Sometimes there are struggles and difficulties, and one of the things that I think is common to all people is a sense of struggle. We all have periods in our lives that seem like a struggle. And for some people, the struggle is deep and difficult and sometimes deadly. As you think of people in Ukraine or Iran or Sudan and other places impacted by war, there is a depth to that kind of struggle that it's hard to fathom unless you've experienced it. But I don't think you have to have gone through something like that in order to understand something about struggle. As you wrestle to achieve something and the wind is in your face, you experience struggle. As you face ill health and sickness, you get to know what struggle looks like on a physical basis, a mental basis, a spiritual basis. As you see the lives of loved ones come to an end, and you remain in this world alongside that sense of loss which has moved in with you, as you walk through that, you're experiencing struggle. As you begin to notice the sands of time dripping through your fingers, there can be struggle and a sense of weariness. As you wrestle against ongoing sin in your life, you get to know what struggle is. Struggle is built into what it means to be a person, to be a human. If you're going to achieve anything excellent, it will involve some degree of struggle. If you're going to succeed at anything, it will involve some degree of struggle. If you lose anyone, it will bring to you struggle. If your health breaks, it will involve you in struggle. If you're separated from your loved ones, it will bring you struggle. And as we experience struggle, it can bring to us a sense of insecurity. Because when we are struggling, when we struggle deeply, we don't actually know if we're going to make it through, do we? We don't know if it's going to be okay when we're in the moment. And so what do you do when you're struggling? How ought you to respond, to react when you're struggling? This morning we're continuing in our summer series, Learning to Pray with the Psalms. We're just over the halfway mark now in the series, and we've looked at the psalmist's prayers when he was under pressure, when he was feeling abandoned. We've looked at prayers that he prayed when he was being attacked, or when he was trying to draw near to the Lord, or indeed when he was confronted with his own sin. And our hope is that as we spend time with the psalmist's prayers, that it might well just help us in our prayers in the many different circumstances of life that we find ourselves. This morning we're turning to Psalm 61 and praying in the struggle. This is a psalm of David, and in the broadest terms, it's a prayer for security in the struggle. We don't know what the specific details of David's struggle were at this time. It might have been when he was out campaigning against his enemies, or perhaps it was that time when he had to flee from his son Absalom, or it could be any number of other situations, because as we've seen in our evening series, David knew many struggles. It looks like Psalm 61 to 64 are a little subgroup of psalms. There are similarities in the themes that they deal with, themes of longing, themes of struggle, themes of waiting. And if you look at Psalm 61 and then compare it with Psalm 64, both of them share that line, "Hear me, O God," or "Hear my voice, O God." If you're looking for some Sunday afternoon homework, then maybe you could read over those four psalms, 61 through to 64, and spot the connections, spot the shared themes, spot the overlaps. I hope also that you remember that when we're looking at the psalms, we're looking at it from three different perspectives. We're looking at it from the psalmist's perspective. We're looking at it from the perspective of the Lord Jesus Christ, for many of the psalms have a Christ-centered focus. And we're also looking at it from our perspective as Christ's people today. And we'll see a little of that in the psalm a little later on when we get to verse 5. Maybe you noticed that change of voice as Gabriel read the passage for us, that call for the endurance of the king. But we'll get to that all in good time. I think it's quite helpful that we don't actually know the specific circumstances that caused David to compose this psalm, because there's a sense in which it gives us a little bit more freedom to learn from it in our own circumstances of struggle. It can help us as we look for security in the times of struggle, as we long, as we yearn, as we look for better days in times of struggle. So with all of that said, what do you do when you're struggling? What do you do when you're struggling? Well, firstly, you call to the Lord who hears your cry. Have a look at the text. Look at the Bible before you. The first stanza of the psalm says this: "Hear my cry, O God. Listen to my prayer. From the end of the earth I call to you when my heart is faint." What's the condition of David as he penned this psalm? His heart was faint. He was struggling. Christopher Ashe says, "The heart that is faint means a heart so wearied by pressures, so bowed low by the sadness of sins, feeling so empty and close to death that it does not know how it can go on." He was struggling. This is the psalm of a struggling man, the psalm of a person whose heart is faint, wearied by pressures, bowed low by the sadness of sin, knowing the emptiness and the loneliness of loss, feeling the approach of death. And he must have wondered how he could possibly go on. I wonder, do you recognise any of this in the pressures of your daily lives? I know that many of you do. Sickness and sadness and sorrow. How can I keep going? Separated from loved ones because of migration journeys and the isolation of life in a new country when you don't know the people and don't know the language and don't know the culture. How can I keep going? The psalmist was struggling. His heart was faint. And so he calls to the Lord who hears his cry. He makes his petition before his God. "Hear my cry, O God. Listen to my prayer." He feels that he is far gone in his struggle. He says, "From the ends of the earth I call to you." He might well have been a long way from home, a long way from Jerusalem. He feels that he's far away from all that he knows, from all of his comforts and from all of his security. "And from the ends of the earth I call to you." What do you do when you're struggling? You call to the Lord who hears your cry. What do you do when you're feeling insecure, a long way from peace? You call to the Lord who hears your cry. What do you do when you're wearied by the pressures of this life, even to the point of feeling that you can't go on? What do? You call to the Lord who hears your cry. We all have different circumstances in our lives today, but I know that some of us are wading through grief and loss, and I know that others of us are facing life-changing medical diagnoses, and I know that some are burdened by life in a new country, feeling so far from home. I know that others are feeling the emptiness and the loneliness of relationship breakdown, and there are a whole host of other struggles and insecurities being experienced. What do? You call to the Lord who hears your cry. Why don't you do that just now? Whatever your struggle is, whatever your trouble is, whatever your insecurity is, whatever is going on in your life, why don't you call to the Lord who hears your cry? Just lift your struggle to him. Cast it, cast your care upon him, knowing that he cares for you. The Lord Jesus Christ knows what it is to be human. He walked this world as we do. He knows what it is to be wearied by the pressures. He's witnessed the sadness of sin in this world, and he bore that sin in his own body. He knows, he understands, he hears. What do you do when you're struggling? You call to the Lord who hears your cry. Secondly, something else to do. You follow the Lord who is your refuge. Go back to the text. Hear my cry, O God. Listen to my prayer. From the ends of the earth I call to you when my heart is faint. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I, for you have been my refuge, a strong tower against the enemy. Lead me, O Lord. This cry is an expression of trust in the Good Shepherd King. It is him who is able to help in the times of struggle. The psalmist doesn't have the resources to deal with his struggle, with his insecurity. And so he looks beyond himself and he calls to God, lead me. He wants to follow the Lord who is his refuge. He wants to follow the Lord who is his lead. Look at his cry. He says, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. You've been my refuge. You're a strong tower against the enemy. He recognizes God as his protector, the refuge, the strong tower, his protector against his enemies. And he wants that protection now as he asks God to take him to the rock that is higher than I. Longman, in his commentary, says, the rock is God and another metaphor for protection. Just as God is more powerful than he is by far, so this protective rock is higher than he is and elevates him above the turmoil. David Dixon says, there is a rock of refuge for safety and comfort to the exiled and perplexed saint, which is able to supply all wants and so sweeten all sorrows. And this is the rock of God's felt friendship in Christ from heaven. If we are left to our own devices, if we rely on our own resources, we are in deep trouble. We will be swamped by the struggles of life, by the toil and the turmoil and the muck and the mess. But there is a rock who is higher than us, a strong tower against the enemy. And do you see, David has had past experience of this rock, this strong tower, this God. He reflects and he remembers, you have been my refuge. He casts his mind back, you have been my refuge. He has past experience of God leading him through struggles. And I'm sure we too have past experience of God leading us through trouble and struggle. He uses that past experience to remind himself of where help is to be found. Lead me to the rock. I want to follow you, Lord, for you have been my refuge. As you face the struggles of life today, you call on the Lord who hears your cry. You follow the Lord who is your refuge. After all, he is the rock that is higher than I, than us. He is above and beyond all of our toils and struggles of life. He's the strong tower of security and protection. He is our refuge. Notice thirdly, when you struggle, you shelter, you dwell in the Lord who shelters you. You dwell in the Lord who shelters you. Look at the passage again, verse 4. Let me dwell in your tent forever. Let me take refuge under the shelter of your wings, Selah. For you, O God, have heard my vows. You've given me the heritage of those who fear your name. Let me dwell in your tent forever. This request to dwell in the Lord's tent is a request for the presence of God. It's a request to dwell with God, to be with God, to live in the ongoing presence of God. From David's perspective, it is the tabernacle that he has in mind. You know that tent that was established? Went through the wilderness with them and it was established in Jerusalem, where the presence of God is seen, where the presence of God was experienced most acutely. That's what he had in his mind as he spoke of the tent. Remember that reference to the ends of the earth in verse 2? It might indicate that he's some way from Jerusalem, some way from the tabernacle, from the tent, and he longs to dwell in the presence of the Lord, not just for time, not just for a season, but forever. In the midst of the struggles and the longings, he wants to take refuge under the shelter of God's wings. Isn't that a beautiful picture? The people of God sheltering in God as a little chick shelters under the wings of its mother. Let me dwell with you forever. Let me take refuge under the shelter of your wings. Though interestingly, Christopher Ash suggests that given that we have a reference to the tent, the tabernacle, and now a reference to sheltering under the wings, that this may well suggest a covenantal safety under the wings of the cherubim over the Ark of the Covenant, that we are sheltering under God, in God. When we are in Christ, we dwell in the presence of God in Christ forever. And Ash quotes Augustine saying this. He says, the church will not be overcome. It will not be rooted out, nor will it give way. Whatever the trials may be, until this world comes to an end and we're welcomed into that eternal home to which Christ will lead us. If you are in Christ, then that is true of you. Despite the very real struggles in our lives, we will not be overcome. We will not be rooted out. We will not ultimately give way, but rather eventually Christ will lead us to our eternal home. In the midst of the struggles, we live in that reality today. We are in Christ. We are his covenant people. We dwell with him. He shelters us and he will deliver us. As we face our struggles, the struggles of life, we call to the Lord who hears our cry. We follow the Lord who is our refuge. We dwell with the Lord who shelters us. Fourthly, notice, we look to Christ the King who endures forever. Verses 6 and 7 signal a bit of a change in the psalm. Have a look at it. Prolong the life of the King. May his years endure to all generations. May he be enthroned forever before God. Appoint steadfast love and faithfulness to watch over him. Now remember, it's King David who is the author of this psalm. He's been speaking intimately and personally up to verse 5, and then there's this change. Prolong the life of the King. Is this a new voice? Perhaps the congregation responding to David's psalm, or some other individual psalmist praying for the King? Or is this the King praying for himself? Well, it's impossible to be sure, but this is a psalm of David, and I tend to think that this is still David's voice that we're hearing. David is praying for himself and referring to himself as the King. And I think in doing that, he is calling to his mind God's covenantal promises to him and to his descendants. I think that by speaking in the third person like this, he's calling to mind 2 Samuel 7 and God's promise to maintain his offspring on the throne forever. And that means that he is ultimately pointing to David's greater son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who does endure through all generations, who is enthroned before God forevermore. One of the commentators says this is not only life David speaks of here, but life for all generations, enthroned forever before God in that fellowship found only in its completion in the eternal fellowship of the Father and the Son. It is to this eternal government of Christ that the Davidic covenant always pointed. This steadfast love, this faithfulness that David prays for are found ultimately in the Lord Jesus Christ, David's greater son. And so as we read these words, prolong the life of the King, may his years endure for all generations, we can know that God has done that in Christ the King. He reigns forever. He reigns eternally. He reigns over all generations. He reigns over all circumstances. He reigns over all lives. We know that he is enthroned forever. We know that steadfast love and faithfulness flow from him. We know that victory is secure. Whatever our subjective experience in our lives at any given point in time, victory is secure because Christ Jesus endures forever. And so in the midst of the struggle, what do? We look to Christ the King who endures forever. Call to the Lord who hears your cry. Follow the Lord who is your refuge. Dwell with the Lord who shelters you. Look to Christ the King who endures forever. And notice finally and briefly, when you're struggling, you sing praise to him and you honour him. Verse 8, so will I ever sing praises to your name as I perform my vows day after day. Day after day, David determines to give God the praise that he is due, to honour the Lord day after day, regardless of the circumstances of struggle. David will praise him, will honour him. And if we are in Christ, if we belong to him, then our response, whatever the circumstances of life, hard though it may be at times, our response is to praise him. Our response is to honour him. And that might seem like a challenge, because it is. But if we reflect on the rest of this psalm, it becomes all the more clear where this praise comes from and where this praise is directed. This is the Lord who hears our cry. This is the Lord who gives us refuge. This is the Lord who dwells with us and who shelters us. This is Christ the King who endures forever. These things remain solid realities even in the midst of the deepest, most painful struggles of life. These things remain objective truth as we struggle in this life in all manner of different ways. Struggle is common to all in this world, but the children of God are not left to struggle alone. The people of God have resources abundant in the face of the struggles of life. There are diverse struggles represented here today. Struggles with sickness, struggles with grief and loss, with sin, with loneliness, with marginalization, with separation. Name your struggle today. What are you going to do with it? How are you going to respond to it? Psalm 61 gives us solid hope in the face of any struggle. If we take the word of God to heart today, then in the face of struggle, you can call to the Lord who hears your cry. You can follow the Lord who is your refuge. You can dwell with the Lord who shelters you. You can look to Christ the King who endures forever, and you can praise him and you can honour him. Why not take that prescription for your struggle today? Hear my cry, O God, listen to my prayer. From the ends of the earth I call to you when my heart is faint. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I, for you have been my refuge, a strong tower against the enemy. Let me dwell in your tent forever. Let me take refuge under the shelter of your wings. For you, O God, have heard my vows. You have given me the heritage of those who fear your name. Prolong the life of the king. May his years endure to all generations. May he be enthroned forever before God. Appoint steadfast love and faithfulness to watch over him. So I will ever sing praises to your name as I perform my vows day after day. Let's pray. Father, you know us intimately, completely and fully. You know the struggles that are in many of our different lives. We rejoice in the joys of life, but we also recognize the struggles of life. Father, as we struggle, help us to have our lives and our thoughts and our minds and our hearts informed by this great Psalm 61. You're the God who hears. the one who is a strong tower, the one who shelters us, gives us a refuge. You're the one who sent your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to do all that's necessary for sinners like us to be saved. O Lord, how we praise you, how we rejoice in all that you have done. We pray, precious Father, that you would move by the power of your Holy Spirit and pour your word into our hearts like a healing balm. This we pray in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.